Wow,
thank you. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. I'm Jeremy Lind. I'm the pastor of Cornerstone. And that was Johnny Carson's introduction, and one of the most famous introductions of all time right there, Johnny Carson. Whenever Ed McMahon came on and said, tonight we've got Joan Embry from the San Diego Zoo, comedian Jerry Seinfeld, and here's Johnny, you knew who was coming through that curtain. There was no question who was being introduced. And that was Johnny Carson's introduction, and we are in a sermon series called, you'll understand why I played that clip later. We're in a sermon series called Did Jesus Claim to Be God? And one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this and have this sermon series is a while ago I was talking with a man who said, I've got all these Christian friends, some of them are pastors, some of them are reverends, and I asked them to show me in the Bible, he was a non-believer, didn't believe in Jesus, he says, show me in the Bible, he says to his Christian friends, where Jesus claims to be God in his own words. And he goes, they can't do it. They can't do it. And I had this conversation with him, and I thought, I wonder if Cornerstone Church, if we could do that. If somebody came up to you this morning and said, can you show where Jesus claims to be God in his own words? If we worship Jesus as God, if we believe Jesus is God, the second person of eternity, the God from eternity past, then we should know how to explain that to other people using Jesus' own words. And so we're going to be reading from John chapter 8, and if you want to turn with me there to John chapter 8. And so I was super excited because I said, when the guy said that nobody can show him where Jesus says in the Bible and claims to be God in his own words, I was so excited because I said, well, if you'll give me 5 minutes, I can show you multiple places where Jesus powerfully, contextually, and undeniably claims in his own words to be God. And he did. He sat and he listened to me for 5 minutes. It was great. It was a great conversation. And where would you go if someone asked you that question? And does Jesus claim to be God? Is that his claim? And I would say the answer is yes. It's undeniably yes. In fact, I would say that not only Jesus claims to be God, the whole Bible claims to be Jesus God. In fact, that is the main point of the entire Bible, that Jesus is God. The Old Testament, all that happened before Jesus, is a story of God coming into a world which did not know him and was separated from him, teaching them who he is and what he's like, preparing them for the moment that he would come in the flesh to his people. That's the Old Testament. And the point of the New Testament, the Gospels of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus came, that God has come, that he's here, it's Jesus. And that tells what God did and said and did while he was on earth. And the rest of the New Testament is a story of the believers in Jesus Christ and going out and spreading the message to the world. That God came, his name is Jesus, he's here, and now here's what we do in light of that. The point of the entire Bible is that Jesus is God. And so how can people miss it? Because many different people of many different faiths, many different unbelievers of no faith, people on message boards for sure, they'll often say that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And if the whole point of the Bible is that Jesus is God, then how do people miss it? Like, how are they able to say that and with a straight face? Well, here's some reasons why. We touched on this last week. If you missed last week's sermon, I'd really encourage you to go online to ccblaine.org and listen to that one as well. But here's reasons why people listen to it. One, we look for his claim in a statement and not a story. Jesus actually never does say those three words in succession. I am God. He never says, all right, everybody, get everybody together. Come on, everybody listen to me. Okay, I am God. He never does that. He never says, okay, disciples, get your quills. You got your ink. Dip it. Get Mark 22, 24. Write this verse down. I am God. You get it? Good. He never does that. And the reason why is because Jesus is looking to do more than just transfer information. He's looking to make an impact in your life, in the disciples' life, the people around. He's looking to make an impact in this world, and that wouldn't have made any impact. And if you don't believe me, go try and see how far it gets you. Get out a little soapbox, a little milk crate or something. Get up in the corner, stand down in Minneapolis somewhere where there's a lot of people, and say that statement. Say it a whole lot and see how many people you impact. Shout how you're God all day long, and no one will care. A statement is not powerful. And Jesus is looking to bring some power, some impact into our world and our lives. And so more than just saying in a statement, what he does is he tells it through story. And he gets people, sometimes entire towns, sometimes entire groups of religious leaders wrapped up in a story and some events and some things. And then, bam, the main point of it is that Jesus is God. And Jesus makes an impact. If you read through the Bible, the two most common ways to respond to Jesus is either people love him and they worship him, or they try to kill him. And they wouldn't have done that if he just stood in a corner and said, I am God. He is making an impact, and he changes the entire world. 2,000 years ago, Jesus changed the entire world to the point where his kingdom today reaches globally. For 2,000 years, Jesus made a huge impact He did it not with just making a statement, but with story. The other reason why we sometimes miss his claim or don't understand his claims is that we don't understand Jewish culture. Jesus was a Jew. He lived 2,000 years ago. And to understand Jesus' words, you have to understand the culture of that time, because the context in which words are spoken is just as important in determining their meaning as the words themselves. To understand the meaning of words, you have to understand their context. For example, let's say you're camping with Jesus, and he's over there trying to start the fire. I'm really bad at this, so let's just say Jesus is trying to start the fire. I know what it's like. He's got the lighter fluid. He's got, you know, 3 starter sticks. He's got a ton of newspaper crammed in all the logs. It's taken him a while, like it always takes me. And you're over there at the table with all the little chocolates and the marshmallows and the graham crackers, and you're putting some marshmallows on your metal poker thing there, and Jesus says, "Fire! What are you going to do?" "Oh, good! You're going to go with your marshmallows. You're going to come towards Jesus. Good job, Jesus." And you're going to start roasting those marshmallows. Well, now let's say you're in a movie theater, and Jesus yells, "Fire! You're not going to come towards you. You're going to run away. You're going to get out of there." Completely opposite reaction, same word, completely opposite meanings, all because of the context in which they're spoken. And again, Jesus is looking to make an impact in people's lives. And so he enters into their life. He enters into our world and their lives, and he uses their lives, their culture, their ritual, their history, their shared understanding, what they believe at that time, and he uses that, and he brings them into this story, and he wraps them up with it. And then, bam, main point is that he's God. But if we miss those, if we don't understand those rituals, if we don't understand their thinking, their culture, their lifestyle, then we will often miss his words and the meaning behind them. And the last reason why people will often make this claim is they don't want to see it. And Jesus teaches in story, and we just read this in Sunday school at 9 o'clock. You should come join us sometime, Sunday school at 9 o'clock. We meet in the cafeteria. We read where they asked Jesus why he teaches in story. And he says, well, it's essentially so that those who are blind can continue on going on not seeing. Those who are deaf can continue going on not hearing. In other words, those who are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, who don't want God, do not have God forced upon them. And this is so like our God. It's so like Jesus' teaching. It's so like the Bible. It's so like the life he set up for us. You see, Jesus wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to choose him. But if you don't want to, he's not going to force you. And Jesus' teaching, the Bible, our lives, it's all set up that we've got plenty of evidence to know and worship Jesus Christ as our God and to find God and find salvation. We've got all that we need. However, it's all just hidden enough so that if we don't want to choose God, we can also make that choice. Because what God is doing here is he's growing people who love him. He wants you to be one of those people. And so one of the things as we start is my question to you is, like, look at your bias this morning. Take a look in your heart. And think about how your bias, do I want or do I not want it? Because that will really determine whether or not I see it. And so we're going to begin reading we're going to read in Exodus 3. If you have your Bibles open to John 8, keep a finger there. We're going to go back to Exodus 3, and we're going to look at Jesus' claims to be God in John 8. But first, we got to look at their cultural understanding, their historical, of how these people became a nation in Exodus 3 to understand Jesus' teaching in John chapter 8. So we're going to be in Exodus 3, verse 7. And while you're turning there, as I mentioned before, the Old Testament's a story about God telling people who are separated from him who he is, what he's like, to prepare them for his coming. And how he does this is he looks down at a world that does not know him, and he sees a man named Abraham who is uniquely faithful. He's like, "Abraham, I'm going to give you lots of kids, and I'm going to start talking with you guys. I'm going to lead you guys. I'm going to teach you about myself, and you can teach the nations about me." And he says, "I'm going to make of you a great nation, many children." And then one day he's going to plan to come to those people in the flesh. And so Abraham goes, he has many children, and he does become a great nation, and where it happens is under slavery in Egypt. The children of Abraham are enslaved in the most powerful nation the world has ever seen, the nation of Egypt. And they grow to be like millions of people. And God's now got a plan to take those people, to take that nation that he's been growing, and to free them from slavery, to free them from Egypt, and make of them their own nation and a light in the world. And so how God's going to do that is he's going to do it miraculously. There'll be no shots fired or arrows shot or whatever they used back then. There'll be none of that. It's all going to be through God's miraculous power. It's going to be God himself who delivers them. And he's going to do it with Moses leading the people. And so God has a plan to free these people. And he's got a plan to use Moses to do. And he comes to Moses, he says, verse 7, then the Lord said, let's put that in there so we know who's talking. Now let's go down to verse 10. Come, speaking to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Again, there's millions of slaves. Egypt is, their country is running off of the work of these people. Moses is a nobody. Now, we've all heard of Moses, but he's literally a nobody. He's a classic underachiever. He's received all the training he needs to be successful. He's had all the opportunities to be successful. What he's doing is he's in a remote outskirts of a rural town tending his father-in-law's sheep, going nowhere, doing nothing. Sheep don't do a whole lot. And God comes to Moses. He says, I'm going to send you to the most powerful man in the most powerful nation on earth, and you're going to lead the people out. He's like, who am I that I'm going? And God says, I will be with you. It's not about who you are, Moses. Pharaoh's no reason to listen to you. We all know that. But Pharaoh does have a reason to listen to me. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. So God says, I'll be with you. And Moses, skipping down to verse 13, says, Moses said to God, well, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Moses rightly, wisely asks, who am I to do this? Who am I? And God says, it's about who I am. And in the Hebrew, God says, tell them, Yahweh has sent you. That's what I am means in their Hebrew, the original language, which was spoken by Moses and the people all those thousands of years ago, Yahweh. And this becomes God's name. Moses goes to the people, they say, who sent you? He says, Yahweh, I am, has sent me. And for now, over by the time Jesus has come, God's name has been Yahweh for thousands of years. And the people revered God's name so much that God spoke his name to the people, and they didn't speak it to each other. They revered it so much that they wouldn't say it to each other. They'd say the Lord instead. They would say Adonai. They would say something else because they revered his true name so much. And not only did they not speak it, they also didn't write it normally because they didn't want the people as they're going over and reading it out loud, because that's what they did back then. They read the words of God out loud, just like we do on Sunday mornings. They didn't want somebody to be reading along and say, yada, 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 Yahweh, yada, 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 yada. Oh, wait, whoops. Now look at all those letters up there. They all look pretty much the same, but if you look down in the red circle, that's the name of God. They wrote it. This is a manuscript of the Bible, thousands and thousands of years old. That's the name of God written in a funny font in big letters, abbreviated, and kind of turned sideways, so that anybody who was reading it would not say the name of God out loud. Instead, they'd get to that point and they'd say, the Lord, Adonai. And English translators, we've reflected this in our Bible, in that wherever you see the capital L-O-R-D, I just opened it up to Isaiah chapter 19, verse 17, there's one, capital L-O-R-D. That is referring to the name of God. However, what's written there is Lord or Adonai. We capitalize it Lord, because the original people of who heard God's name revered it so much, they wanted to keep it so sacred and holy, they didn't want it uttered in common language and in common place, right? And so we've got a situation where we've got a culture where God has told them his name and God has spoken it to the people and they don't speak it to each other. And now we're going to go to John 8 and Jesus is going to get these people wrapped up in some teaching and some events. He's going to claim to be God and he's going to be doing it using this and it's going to be awesome. We're going to start reading in John chapter 8, verse 19. And they said to him, they being a ton of people, him being Jesus, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And so when Jesus says father, he's talking about God in heaven. Jesus taught us there are three parts to God. There's he, Jesus, there's God the Father in heaven, and there's the Holy Spirit of God, which is God's presence everywhere. Now, this God is one God existing from eternity past. He goes along like that until he creates the world, until we rebel against him. He's got a plan to come and save the people by coming to his people. And when that happens, one of the parts of God becomes the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father in heaven becomes known as the Father. And Jesus spoke of God as his Father uniquely. Nobody ever did this before Jesus. We get this from Jesus, first person to do this, and he says, my Father, he's speaking about his Father in heaven. So he's teaching these people who he is. He's going to teach them that he is God from heaven here on earth. And he says, Father, he's speaking of God in heaven. If you knew me, if you knew God on earth, you would know my Father also. You don't know my Father in heaven. You don't know God in heaven. Otherwise, you would know God on earth also. And so he starts off with a bang. In verse 21, so he said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And so Jesus is trying to teach him. Here I am, I'm God on earth, I'm from above, I'm going back there. That's where I'm going. And here, the problem is, you won't be going there with me because of your sin. There's something separating you from God. There's a problem here that I've come to solve. It's to save the people from their sin. Now, they don't get it. They're all like, where's he going that he can't come? Is he talking about going from life to death? Because we can follow him anywhere in this world. I mean, we can track this guy all over the place. So what's he talking about? Is he going to kill himself? Is he talking about going from life to death? And Jesus is trying to teach him, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm trying to talk about going from here to heaven. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming at. That's what I'm here to try to get you to come with me. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's a pronoun there. He. Who's he been talking about? The Father, God in heaven. Now, a lot of people will say Jesus never claimed to be God because he never said those three words, I am God. But when speaking of God, Jesus said, I am he. I mean, you can't get any more clearer than that. Jesus says, I am he. And he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. God didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. He's got a plan. He's here to help. He wants you to be saved from your sins. He wants me to be saved from my sins. God loves us too much. We're too valuable to lose. And so he's come to save us for an eternity. He's like, you're not coming because of your sins. You need to believe that I am he. And so how did they miss it? Well, they did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus teaches them that he's God. And they don't get it. They didn't understand he's been speaking about the Father. And when people claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, they're showing themselves to be just as ignorant of his teachings as those people he was speaking to 2,000 years ago. When speaking of God the Father, Jesus said, I am he. And since they didn't get it, and since Jesus wants them to get it, because he wants to make an impact, he's here to save us. Since they didn't get it, he's going to teach it in a more powerful way. He's going to teach it in an even bigger way. Continuing on, verse 31, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you will say you will become free? They're the ones who go back to their history. What's he talking about, how we're going to be free? We've never been enslaved. God freed us from Egypt. We are children of Abraham. We're God's people. We're God's nation. We've never been physically enslaved. In what sense then, Jesus, are you telling us that you're going to free us? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. There's one thing I've learned in this world. It's that I'm a sinner. No matter how hard I try, I can't be perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm never perfect. And I need Jesus. Just like everybody he's talking to is in the same boat. All of us are sinners. In fact, the hardest people to get along with, the hardest people to work with, are the people who think that they're not sinning. Because in those people's lives, every conflict, every situation, well, it's always somebody else's fault. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. None of us are perfect, and we all need Jesus. Jesus says he's come to free us. I'm like, free us from what? He's like, free you from your sin. We have an interesting idea about freedom. We think freedom is the ability to follow our desires unhindered. I can do whatever I want. When I want it, I'm free. What happens is when we indulge our desires, when we actually follow those desires, what we find isn't freedom. It's just dependence on something else. Addiction to something else. Enslavement to something else. Maybe you've had that experience in your life. Maybe you started taking the substance, you started viewing the pornography, and you found after a while, after indulging that, after embracing that, after going, that you can't stop. Try to go a month without it. You're enslaved to it. Maybe you decided to start gossiping, tearing people down. It was fun. You said, I'm just going to be lazy. I'm never going to get out and exercise. I'm never going to do those things. And now you find yourself enslaved. Try to get out. Try to change that after indulging that desire. And freedom is not the ability to indulge our desires. Freedom is the ability to follow God and his commandments. That's what it means to be free. Jesus says, I've come to do that for you. And if you're someone who, you know, if you've become addicted to something, if you become dependent on something and it's been revealed to you that you're a sinner, well, you're just like all the rest of us. And if there's something in your heart that is dead because of it and you sit here and you're like, why am I here? Jesus makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to be here. Well, you're enslaved to your sin and Jesus wants to save you from that. And the interesting thing is when you find Jesus, you won't go from being imperfect to being perfect, but you'll go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and you will be different. And Jesus wants to bring your spirit alive this morning. And do you want that life? Do you want what he's come to give you? He's come to free us from our sin. And he brings dead things to life. If you're spiritually dead, the answer is to seek freedom in Jesus. He is our God who's come to us to free us. Seek freedom in Jesus, to worship Jesus, and to experience Jesus. Until he brings your soul to life. Jesus says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you want to be in the house of God, then you need to be set free by the son. Jesus is going from here to there, and he wants us to come, and that's what he does, and what only he can do for us. He, Jesus, is he, and he has come to free us from sin. Verse 37, it says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. And they said to him, we are not born from sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. And Jesus is intense. I mean, he's telling their children of Satan. And they're like, what are you talking about? We're Abraham's kids. We're the people that God's been preparing and teaching about himself. We got one father. We're Abraham's children. Our father's God. Jesus is like, if Abraham were your father, if you were a faithful like Abraham was faithful, then you wouldn't be seeking to kill me. Abraham loved God. If you guys were children of Abraham, you'd love God. And if you love God, you'd love me. Because here I am. Now Jesus, he's hardcore. He's intense. And he does this thing where he at the beginning we started it. I think it was in verse 19, and now in verse 41, we hit 42, we hit it again. This thing like, if you knew me, you'd know the Father. If you knew the Father, you'd know me. If you love God, you'll love me. If you love me, you'll love God. And you might be here today, and you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I kind of like the idea of God. But Jesus, worshiping Jesus makes me feel uncomfortable. What is that all about? And that's a problem in your life. Because Jesus is God up close. And if you think you're all down with the idea of God, but when you get up close to him, like, yeah, I don't know if I want that. You have something serious to resolve in your life. Jesus is God up close. And if you're uncomfortable in church now with Jesus, I thank God that you're here. I thank God that you're here if you're uncomfortable with Jesus. It's wonderful to have you this morning. But if you feel uncomfortable with Jesus, I'm saying this because I love you. And I want you to know Jesus. And everything I'm saying is because I love you, but if you're uncomfortable with Jesus here, how uncomfortable are you going to be when you meet him face to face? And so what we need in life to do is we need to figure out who Jesus is and who we believe him to be. And if we want to be saved, if we want to know God, then we need to come to know Jesus and love Jesus. And I'm guessing that if Jesus makes you feel uncomfortable, because Jesus is God, thoroughly God, 100% God, if Jesus makes you uncomfortable, then there's something about God that makes you uncomfortable. There's something about Satan that you love, and that's keeping you from enjoying God and seeing God clearly. So you like the idea of God, but Jesus makes you uncomfortable. What's really probably happening is you're following Satan in some area of your life. And if you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship, if you want to know that you're saved, what you need to do is you need to repent of those things, analyze in your heart, what are those things? What do I love that's ungodly? God's probably telling you what those things are right now. What do I love that's ungodly? I need to repent of that. I need to admit my sin. And I need to seek Jesus for my forgiveness and salvation. I need to seek Jesus for freedom. And I need to experience Jesus so that he brings my dead soul to life. Jesus is intense. He's just calling out. He's like, you guys don't love me because you're following your father. You're following Satan. Jesus is like, I want my God to be your father. I want you to be saved. Believe that I am he. All right, so Jesus has come to free us from sin and from Satan. And then in verse 48, we're going to pick it back up. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, Samaritans were people that they didn't respect very much. It's a slander. Like, aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and have... Now, God has come in the flesh, and they've looked at him in the face, and they said, you must have a demon. You must be evil. And it just shows the depth of the blindness that we have. That we can literally, humanity, we can literally become so enslaved to our sin that we can look God in the face and think that he's evil. That's why we often use the word conversion when we talk about following Jesus. We need to convert. We need a new worldview. We need to change. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save all of us. That's why he came. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. You're nuts. Abraham died, as did all the prophets. Even the great men of God died. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The man who was uniquely faithful to God, a man who became a great... Are you greater than him? He died and prophesied. Who? I love that. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus always sets him up to ask that question. Time and time again in the scripture, they say, who do you think you are? Bam! And it comes across the main point, which we're going to get to. And why is Abraham rejoicing to see... Oh, wait, we didn't get to that point. Jesus has come to free us from death. If you want to know that God loves you and he wants to keep you forever, you're too valuable to lose. If you want to know that you will have that eternal life, repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And we have people on the prayer team every week in the back. If you wanted to go during the last song or after the service and go pray with them and invite that faith into your heart and to seek that faith and to seek Jesus and to pray with other people, I invite you to go do that. And if you wanted to be really bold and brave, head back there now. That would be awesome. But feel free to do that at any point. Jesus has come to save us from death, and if we want to know that we've been saved, we need to look no further than what Jesus has done for us and to find our forgiveness and salvation in him. And Jesus responds to them. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and it was glad. How does Jesus know that Abraham is rejoicing and seeing his day? Abraham lived thousands of years ago. Abraham died thousands of years ago. But God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Jesus knows Abraham is still alive. In fact, you probably saw him a lot more recently than these people are expecting. And Jesus is saying, Abraham's rejoicing to see my day. Now, when God came to this Abraham, he had a plan to redeem the people and save them from their sin and make of Abraham a great nation. He said, Abraham, it's through your nation, through your children, that the world will be blessed. And as you read the Old Testament, you find out that that blessing means that God is going to come in the flesh to Abraham's children, his people. That's the blessing that God is referring to when he talks to Abraham. And Jesus is like, Abraham's rejoicing because he sees that blessing now. And he's glad. And so the Jews said to him, You're not 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham. Oh, what a nut. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is grammatically incorrect. Jesus should have said, if he's a normal person, he should have said, before Abraham was, I was. But in saying I am, he's claiming to be God in two ways. The first is that he's claiming to be the eternal God. If you have never had a beginning and you've never had an end, then the terms I was or I will be don't apply to you. All of us are going to die, and at some point it'll be grammatically correct for us to say, I was. Now, there's many people who haven't been born yet. I hear our worship leader might have another one of those people today, Aaron Kuznier. Anyway, there's people who have yet to be born yet. And it's grammatically correct for them to say, I will be. But the only person on earth, or I shouldn't say on earth, the only person in existence who it's accurate to say, I am at all points is God. That's why it's his name. And Jesus, when he says, I am, is claiming to be that eternal God. Before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be the God who created this thing. He's claiming to be the God who called Abraham, who spoke to Moses, who's come to his people. First way Jesus claimed to be God by claiming he's eternal. And just like when Johnny Carson is introduced, and there's no doubt about it, when Ed McMahon says, here's Johnny, you know who he's introducing. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, Yahweh! He says, that's his name! You know who he's claiming to be. You know who he's saying he is. They're living in a culture where God says his name to the people. They don't say his name to each other. Jesus is saying, I'm not one of you saying God's name to each other. We don't do that. I am God, and I am telling you my name. Before Abraham was Yahweh. And Jesus doesn't give it in a statement. He gives it in a story, and he gets a reaction. These are people who want to reject God. They don't want to see it. Now they're angry because it's in their face, and so they pick up stones to throw at him. They're trying to kill him. And Jesus, his time hasn't come yet. He hid himself, and he goes out of the temple. Jesus gets a reaction. He makes an impact. This is how he changes the world. Some of the people reject him. Many of the people believe in him and follow him. They see him die on the cross for our sins. They see him arise from the grave for our salvation. And you go through something like that and you can't keep quiet. And they go all throughout the world and they spread the message that Jesus is God. And Christianity becomes the dominant religion in just a few hundred years. Incredibly. Jesus is God. He claimed to be God. And are you willing to see it? And are you interested in knowing the God who created you? And if you are, then look to Jesus and seek Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such an incredibly wise God who comes and teaches us in such powerful and impactful ways. And Lord, if we are seeking you and opening up our hearts to you, Jesus, right now, then Lord, we pray that you would show us in a powerful way that you are God. Lord, whether it be today or tomorrow, God, we pray that you would give us the passion for you, the desire for you, open up our hearts, a desire for you that we would keep seeking and seeking and seeking, that we would love you and want you so much that we would want to reject the sin and the desires which lead us to being separated from you and which lead to death. God, I pray that you'd give us a heart in you that wants you so bad that we wouldn't give up seeking you until we find you. And God, we pray that you would be powerful in our lives as we seek you. Increase our faith in you, Lord, as our Savior, the Son of God, God himself come to save us. Lord, we pray all of those things. Father, free us from sin. Free us from Satan, who ruins our lives, who leads us down the wrong path. Father, help us to follow you. And ultimately, Lord, we pray for our salvation. Lord Jesus, save us from this world, which is imperfect. Bring us from here to where you're going to there. Bring us to the Father. Lord, we pray that you bring us to eternal life. Give us faith in you, Lord, that we can come to. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.